Good morning. We've hit a milestone. We have made it to Luke chapter 10. That would be really impressive if it wasn't for the fact that we started in Luke 4. So, at this pace, I think Christmas of 2025 is a reasonable time frame for us to finish. All right. Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 and look into them today. Luke 10, 1 through 12. Hopefully you have your Bibles with you. If not, we've tried to make it easy for you. The title of the message is The Peace and Judgment of God. The Peace and Judgment of God. Starting in verse 1, we read, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And He said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore we pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as a lamb in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, Lord, and the serious nature of it. And God, the urgency that you put before us, I pray, God, that we recognize this. And we begin living it out daily. Lord, that the purpose of our life is to fulfill your mission. God, teach us through your word. Equip us for every good work, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be men and women that love you and take ownership of reaching the world with the gospel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last week, we looked at the last part of Luke chapter 9. We had three main points. We saw the first was that we aren't the only followers of God. And we talked about how important it is to build bridges within Christianity, but at the same time trying to be aware for false teachers and be on the lookout for them, because they are numerous. We also saw that Jesus was prepared to finish his mission. As he said, he had turned his face toward Jerusalem. We saw in another text, it says he turned his face like flint to Jerusalem, and it was headed that way. He was focused intently and hard upon the task in front of him. We saw James and John ask if they should send down fire from heaven to consume the people that had rejected Jesus, which showed us that although they were misinformed and misguided, that judgment is a real option for many people that reject Christ. And then finally, at the very end, we saw some really hard stuff. We talked about the cost of discipleship. There have been many times in my life that I'll go to read my Bible and I'll go, well, you know, I'm going to stay out of the Gospels today. Because Jesus doesn't say easy things. He doesn't say, listen, I know your life is busy. I know you have a family. I know you have bills. It's okay. You can come to me and just give me what you can. He never says that. He said, birds of the air have nests and foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And when God says, oh, I just want to go bury my father, he says, no, you let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. And to another, he says, well, let me just go tell them goodbye. I just want to go tell the people I care about goodbye. He says, no, you come and follow me. No man that wants to put his hand to the plow and look back is fit for the kingdom. Jesus trying to show the urgency of the task at hand, the urgency of the mission. He's not telling you, okay, that if you've buried your fathers or mothers or things like that, that you did a bad thing, okay? He's saying, you don't put that ahead of the urgency of the mission. He's even when it comes to our relationship with God, no other relationship should be remotely close to it. Jesus would say, if you don't hate your father and your mother and your wife and your children, essentially compared to the love that you have for me, even yourself, he says, you can't be my disciple. You see what he's saying? He's saying that nothing else should be in the way, because if it is, those things become idols. We don't want idols. So it's kind of where we were last week, and you'll notice it's interesting. Today's text just flows right out from the end of chapter 9. You got this call to discipleship, and now he's sending them out. So I have 5 points, I think, today. I'll call them out as I get to them. 5 points, and the first one is that Jesus sends us out into a world ripe for harvest. Jesus sends us out into a world ripe for harvest. Let's read again the first two verses, if we would. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, in every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So we see Jesus sends his followers out. Immediately after Jesus speaks to those three different kinds of people that were coming, after he talks to them about the cost of discipleship, we see him sending his followers into towns ahead of himself. Towns that he was about to go into. And if you remember, he had turned his face toward Jerusalem. This is not some passing comment by Luke. It is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah, and it shows a determination to fulfill the plans that he and the Father and the Spirit have for himself. He's on his way to face arrest and torture and execution, and he has a work to finish up. And his work involves going from town to town to share with them, and he's sending his followers out to prepare the towns ahead of him. So maybe that can help you understand why he spoke with such urgency to those disciples. He's like, don't do anything else. We have something we need to do right now. This was important. They were going to go and preach the coming of the kingdom of God. It was a time for them to turn from their sin and trust in the Messiah. And so he's doing this, and he's taking this serious tone with his followers because he knows what's at stake. He knows that this is more important than shelter. He knows it's more important than burying his family member. He knows it's more important than saying goodbye to those that love you. He realized the importance of this. He was on his way to be crucified, and his message had to go out to these towns. And so he sends them out, 72. Some would say maybe it's supposed to be 70 there. But he sends them out in pairs I think we learn a lot from that. It's a good principle to send them out. I don't know exactly why, other than maybe it was for accountability, for help. But we know that having two people is a lot better than one, right? And he sends them out, and he has all authority to send them out. I want you to understand that. He has every bit of authority to tell them what to do. Like, he could come today and tell you to do a thing that you don't want to do, and you would need to follow. And the reason being is because he's the king. He's God. Now, you think about in other countries where they have dictators or they have kings and things like that, they understand this much better than we the people do, right? We think that, you know, our voice should be heard in all everything. We value our own opinions and our own wants and things like that. And I'm not saying there's no room for that. There obviously is. All I'm saying is when that's the only mindset you have, oftentimes you fail to recognize the kingship of God in your life. That He has ultimate authority, and it's not a democracy. It's a theocracy where God is in charge, right? And we have to understand that. We have to submit to the rulership of God in our lives. We can't get together and have a vote and decide we would rather do another thing. It's God who is in charge. And so He sends them out on an important task, and they go out even at the cost of everything to follow their king, because they knew, as they said, "Where else will we go? You have the words of life." And we've come to know that You are the Christ. And He sent them out into a world filled with needy people. He says, "The harvest is plentiful." When Jesus called Peter, He told him, "You follow Me and I will make you a fisher of men." So, it's a powerful statement, because no longer would catching fish be the purpose of his life. The purpose of his life would be catching men. Catching them for the kingdom of God. And one thing, one of those will sustain you for a day. Or maybe a year. But the other will fill you up for eternity. He says, he uses a gathering food analogy, saying the harvest is plentiful. And that's crops, right? You go out and you plant something, it comes up. You know, maybe you planted watermelons. Maybe you planted peas. Maybe you planted cucumbers. Maybe you planted wheat. Whatever it is, and it comes up, you got a good crop, and there's a lot to pick out there, right? One of my favorite things is Crowder peas. I just love the way they taste. Like, if you have any Crowder peas in your garden, you know, if you've got too many, just saying. And if you follow this text, it's going to say those that are called by God to go, that it says that they're worthy of their wages, and it says something about making sure they have food. So, garden stuff, that's on the table too. Okay, we're okay with that. But he uses this analogy saying the harvest is plentiful. There's no lack of people to reach. There are so many people ready to receive the gospel. Did you know that it is likely that in Louisiana that only 25% of the people here truly know Jesus? Only 25% would confess a belief in Jesus through faith alone. Believing that He is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for their sins, that He rose from the dead. 25%. And there's some concerns that number is too high. And consider also that Jesus tells us that the way is wide that leads to destruction, and many find it. But the way is narrow that leads to life eternal, and few find it. Those are His words, they're not mine. The people are out there waiting to be told. People are dying at a rate of almost 2 per second. Now, I've got a thing I want to show you. This is a death counter. It's ominous, I guess you could say. Nope, that's me. This is an active running list of people dying right now. I just want you to look at it. This year, 30.4 million people have died in the world. And we're worried about how we look in pictures. That's a staggering number. It's hard to fathom. Those are real people all over the world. Faster than that. When I first heard of this was years ago, the number was slower. Fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, all gone from this world and into eternity. And Jesus sees the urgency. He sees the reality that is before Him. So He tells them, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest for more laborers. I find this statement to be very telling. There's more than meets the eye here. He's saying we must take ownership and concern for the mission. It's not just the missionaries and the preachers that are supposed to take ownership. It is us. It's all of us. It is true, as we see, it's His harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Ultimately, He is responsible for it. He says, pray to Him. It is His. But it seems as if Jesus is saying, we're to make it ours as well. We're not to sit back and say, God, they're Your people. You handle it. We are in partnership with God. We are to concern ourselves with the mission, with the task. We're to take on the mind of God. We're to desire that men be saved. And that's what happens when the Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of a person. He creates a desire in that person to see people saved out of eternal death. That's what He does. And what about you? Have you seriously taken these words to heart from God? These words from Jesus? Do we earnestly pray for more laborers? Because we go, we need more. We need more people who care. And why would a person ever pray such a thing, right? Some people may say, who cares? I'm good. I got baptized. My name's written in heaven. All these other idiots out there, I don't know what they're thinking. I'm just saying that's what people think. Okay? Make sure that's clear. Some people think like that. They go, well, I got mine. That is not a thought that comes from God. That is not from the Spirit of God. That is from a demonic spirit. If you think like that, even in the slightest, that is not from God. Rather, we are to seek God for more help. We are to concern ourselves with others and trust God to raise up more helpers. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. It says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This is the only reason that I do what I do, and I don't do it very good. But the day God saved me, He began to put in me a desire to see other men be saved. We must love God for this to matter. Many people hear something like that, and those who turn many to righteous like the stars forever and ever, and they go, okay, that's good. But that promise should just fill you up inside. Like the thought that you will reflect God in this manner, That you will shine like the stars forever and ever if you're a person that turns people to righteousness should keep you up at night. Or at least thinking about it before you go to bed. You know, who can I turn to God? How can I help a person come to know Him? That's our call. There's nothing else of any eternal magnitude that compares. So, we must concern ourselves with it. But we often concern ourselves with our bank accounts, or our TV shows, or social media. I got a list, okay? I'm going to try to hit all of us, right? I don't want to just pick on one group of people. I get, you know, it's crazy. Each person says, oh, you're picking on me. And they just, you know, it's like, and they all have different things. And the only thing they heard was their thing. But our social media, our online image, the way we dress, the lands we buy, we concern ourselves with our school, our jobs, our reputation, our hobbies, like hunting and fishing and sports. Listen, I'm in there too, all right? I'm talking to myself. We concern ourselves with these things, or we can concern ourselves with what matters and use the things that we're into as a means to accomplish the task. Okay? You use these things that you love on this earth and that are passionate about as a means to reach people for Christ. That's the way you use them. When we get to heaven, God will be unconcerned with the size of your bank account. He will be unconcerned with how many followers and likes you had on Facebook, Instagram, and TikTok. He'll be unconcerned with that. He'll be unconcerned with how well you knew pop culture and how well you knew music. He'll be unconcerned with how many deer heads we have on our walls. He'll be unconcerned with how many fish we caught. He'll be unconcerned with how many homers we hit or three-pointers we dropped. He'll be unconcerned with how many paintings we painted and how many crafts we did, with how much land we held. I want you to hear me this morning. All of us, we're all the same. We all get overly concerned with such things. We all do. But we mustn't. We must not lose sight of the call of God on our lives. We should be filled with the desire to see the world turn to and worshiping Jesus. Concerning ourselves with turning people to righteousness. Now, I know I hit on these things from time to time, and some call it meddling. Right? Oh, don't go there, but I make a point of these because the Spirit is telling me to do so. That's what He does. These things can be really good things used for the glory of God, but how quickly can these good things become idols, right, in our lives? We all have them, right? We must be mindful of them because they distract us from the job at hand. We should use them to turn people from their idols to the only true God who died for them. Our second point this morning is Jesus sends us out dependent on Him. Jesus sends us out dependent on Him. He says in verse 3, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. So the first thing you see here is it could be dangerous. Get that imagery in your mind as lambs in the midst of wolves. Can you imagine that? Maybe for you, you're thinking, you can think chickens surrounded by foxes. Okay? Or maybe you saw some documentary about like a pack of lions surrounding some kind of, you know, poor innocent little animal they're about to eat. I literally saw last night a bear climb a tree. I didn't see this in person. I saw it on TikTok. A bear climb a tree. I don't know how in the world it was able to hold him at the top to steal a baby eagle out of a nest. Right? And the two other eagles are like flying around. I really thought that they were going to protect this other eagle. And he just went up there and grabbed that sucker out and put it in his mouth and just come right down the tree. Alright? This is the idea, okay, that Jesus is trying to get across to them. He sends us out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Nice little lambs walking through the field. A hungry pack of wolves come along. What is the lamb going to do? He can't fight. He can't outrun them. All he can do is go, baa! Baa! I mean, that's what that's what he would do, right? Baa! I mean, I'm not trying to be, I've got a point. Not just doing it to make you laugh. I don't mind you laughing. But think about it. He's crying out for help. Baa! Like, I want my shepherd to come and help me. That's what he's asking for. He wants something to come along and help him. Jesus didn't promise us that there would be no danger. He faced it. They hated him. They'll hate us. The wolves will. But there aren't only wolves out there. There are people. There are more sheep needing to hear the gospel. He says, my sheep will hear my voice. They'll hear it. When Paul was concerned and he was frustrated with how things were going in Corinth, Jesus appears to him and says, you just keep preaching. He says, there are many in this town who are mine. You'll get the opportunity to turn many to righteousness if we just do it. People that need to hear the gospel, that he defeated death, destroyed the curse of sin that marked us and made a way of eternal life through His blood. We must go and cry out to God as we do. And as things get difficult, we will bow a little bit to God, right? We'll call out for His help and He'll take care of us. For us in America, we are protected by our laws. That's a blessing that we should be thankful for every day, shouldn't we? The wolves can't attack us the same way here as they can in some Middle Eastern countries and Russia and China and some South American places in India. So we have freedom to really pretty much tell anybody. There isn't really a person that's off limits to us. We're probably not even going to get arrested for it. We may get spit at. We may get cursed at. Oh no. They cursed at us. You know, you see what I'm saying? Like, it's like they tell you no. Okay. Your mama still loves you, right? I mean, it's going to be all right. We fear rejection. I don't want to make light of that, but we fear things we shouldn't fear. We need to take advantage. Jesus tells them to go. I'm sending you out. I'm not promising it won't be dangerous. And then he also says, don't worry about provisions. Don't take extra things. Wear only what you got. He didn't want them concerned with how they would survive. This group trusted God. That's what they did. If God's sending them out, then God's going to provide a means to take care of them. And when God calls us to something, we ought to do it and trust in Him to provide. There's a lot of wisdom to make sure we know that we're doing what He called us to do, but sometimes we worry ourselves out of doing what God tells us to do because we think so earthly minded. But He tells them to go. Just simply go and get the job done. He tells them this because there's an urgency in the mission, remember? Don't worry about money, He says. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or where you're going to stay. Don't worry about your shoes. Don't worry about your clothes. But we would say, but they needed it. They need to think through all of these things. But if God calls, He will provide. This requires a great deal of faith. We often talk ourselves out of His mission with worry. I heard one person say that the greatest hindrance to young missionaries in our country are their Christian parents. And I get it. Now that I'm a parent, you don't want your kid going into a dangerous situation, do you? But what if God told him to? What if God told her to? Who are you to say no? Who are you to stand in the way of God? You're a nobody. And let me tell you, if you're in the way of it, God will move you out the way. We have to be mindful of this. We are not in charge. God is. He's the authority. Not us. He's the king. He does what he wants to do and will have his way. And Jesus goes even further. He tells them, don't get distracted. This was an odd one for me because this would be hard. He says, don't greet anyone on the road. Now there's an instance, this is similar in the life of Elisha, who was a great prophet who followed Elijah. He sent his servant Gehazi with similar instructions. In 2 Kings 4:29 says, tie up your garment, take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not reply. Because there was a kid that was dead. And he was sending him, lay a staff on him so he'll come back to life. And so he's like, you go, get it done, don't stop. And Jesus is saying, don't greet anyone. And I assume he means even if they greet you. It's a good thing he didn't have any Southerners in his group, right? Like nobody from Mississippi was there in the group, right? Because there's no way that they would have stopped, right? Like, if it was Bob Beal, okay, look, this dude is going to stop. We're going to talk about hunting for 25 minutes, okay? We're going to just keep on. If Spot's there, he's going to be talking. If I know Philip can talk, I know I can talk. We want to stop. We just want to just talk a little bit. And Jesus is saying, don't even speak. Head down, go. You see what he's saying? Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. There's an urgency that Jesus is placing on the mission. He's saying there's not a second to waste. There should be no distractions. Not even by the people that you pass by, not by your family, not by your friends. Go and attend to the task before you. There will be time for that other stuff. But right then was a time to get the job done. Now thirdly, we see that Jesus is offering peace. Jesus is offering peace. I actually only have four points today. I miscounted. Two more. Jesus is offering peace. Look at this, verses 5 through 9. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town, they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, I can't get into every single thing that's here, but there are two things that I want you to notice. Two things, and if there are things that I didn't get to, well, you could just go read up on it on your own, right? Jesus says the laborer deserves the wages. He makes a call for people to follow him, and there are few that answer the call. I think that's obvious, right? Most are going to stay home. Most like the comfort of their homes. But for those that do, they deserve to be taken care of. There is no price that can be put on the work that these men and women do. They came to a people far from God in a land of darkness, and they're giving out the peace of God to these people. What a gift! What is that worth to a person? Imagine, if you could for a second, there's no hope for you and you're dying of a deadly disease, and someone comes from a long way off to come and offer you some sort of medicine that will heal you instantly. You would be forever grateful and blessed, right? There'd be not an amount of money that you wouldn't think is worth the gift that they had given you. And God sends these men with nothing, yet they go. They know that God is going to provide. And then God provides through others. I want you to understand, that's how God provides. In my experience, and with those that I know and myself, I've never received money or food just fall out of heaven. It may seem that way at times. It's always been through others. It's always been through us. This is what he's calling for us to do. And he says he's going to provide, and he specifically through those he calls a son of peace. This is a man that receives the peace of God, is open to it, and becomes a partner with God in it. We talked this morning in our Sunday school class about the importance of missionaries, but how not everybody can be a missionary. Some people are called to support the missionaries, right? But we must understand that in that we think, listen, you got to remember what your purpose is. Your purpose is the same as the missionary that goes to another country. And you support them in that, right? Don't let yourself get super comfortable and super rich while we got missionaries on the field that are not, they're not super rich and they don't have much and they're just making it from week to week, right? We have to be mindful of these things. Some of us think that God just didn't call me to that. God didn't call me to that. Well, maybe He did. Maybe you said no. Or maybe He called you to another way of participating. And we must be mindful. He says that the laborers are worthy of their wages. The second thing that you see here is the peace of God. Now listen, I could have really got into, you know, some stuff about our staff and myself, right? I didn't do any of that, as I don't believe in doing that kind of stuff. But I have to teach it, right? Because we get to it. Be mindful of those that serve in ministry for God. Be mindful, which this church is amazing at. The second thing is there is peace from God. The man sent from God is to enter and say, peace be to this house. And those that receive it get peace from God. And what is this peace? It's a big deal, isn't it? Hopefully by now you've learned, I've taught you that the greatest danger to mankind is not death. It's not sin. It's not ourselves. It's not the devil. The greatest danger for mankind is God Himself. The wrath of Almighty God. And when they come bringing peace, they're coming bringing something that will stop that. That's God saying, I'm going to offer you peace instead. See, God in His love and justice is filled with wrath against sin. That is His nature. A hatred, a burning hot hatred toward it. So people live under this coming wrath, storing it up for themselves because of their sin and their unbelief. So this means, in a sense, that men are at war with God. They're enemies to Him through unbelief. Paul tells us this, right? In Romans 5:10, while we were enemies, when Jesus was born, what did the angels say? What did they sing? Glory to God in the highest. And what? And on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. So there's an offer of peace. God sent His Son in peace to offer peace, to hold out a hand offering peace. I want to make peace with you. And the peace of God came through His Son, Jesus. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn, but to save. He came as a child. He lived as a lamb prepared to be slaughtered. He lived a sinless, perfect life so that He could be offered up as a substitute for us. And as we know, Jesus was on His way to die, even as He sent these people out, headed to Jerusalem to face execution. But on the way, He went proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He sent His followers ahead of Him so that they could heal the sick and preach that the kingdom of God was there in their midst, on its way, and they must believe on Him. He came offering peace. Peace to you today if you turn to Him. However, a king only offers peace for so long. Our final point, number three was Jesus offers peace. And now, our last point is Jesus will bring judgment. Verse 10, but whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Notice the consequences of rejection. There's an external witness. Like, your dust from your town is, well, nothing to do with it. That's an external witness. That you, we don't want anything to do with you now. You've rejected God. That's the idea. Peace had been offered. Jesus had been presented, but they rejected Him. God's kingdom had come to their very door, and they didn't recognize Him. Too busy and too distracted. And maybe some of you in here today, God's kingdom has come right near the door of your heart and your mind, and you said, no thanks. He came near, and you said you were too busy and you were too distracted. Jesus says that that town, and we could say that person, it will be more bearable for Sodom than that town. We know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Everybody's familiar with it. They were so bad that God just rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed the whole city. People don't like that story. They say it makes God look mean. I say it makes God look just. And I mourn for those people. But I do know that God is merciful and patient and gracious. And He never judges. It does not seem that He ever judges without cause. It's a massive statement that He says there. It'll be more bearable for Sodom in that day. Jesus came as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, born poor and in a manger. He lived a life roaming from town to town, speaking the word of God, offering peace, then laid down His life like a sacrificial lamb. But He warned them, because He knew that wasn't all He is. He wasn't just a lamb. He was a lion. He is a king. He will return one day, and this time not as a lamb, and He'll be on a horse as a king. I'm just going to read 5 verses out of the book of Revelation. We'll close. I'm not going to really comment much on it. It says in Revelation 19, verse 11, it says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems. And He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped with blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine splendor, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is a timeless message. The truth and the reality that they faced when Jesus came in those days is the same reality that we face today. We live in an age of grace where God is sending out His laborers into the fields to reap a harvest that we can be a part of and that we can be one of. So it's important today that we consider these things. This is a word straight from Jesus' mouth. You may go, "Oh, you Baptist preacher, you fire, brimstone, hell preacher. Oh, why you got to preach so harsh?" Listen, I'm not telling you anything that is not right there in the Bible. Like Jesus said this. What a fool to stand up and just like skip around things in the Bible because we didn't think that people would receive it really well. Right? Like, listen, you got to receive what God has to say, and that's between you and Him. I'm out of it. Right? Like, I'm just the messenger. And let me tell you, this hits me harder. Like, I know I don't share Christ as much as I should share Christ. I don't pray earnestly for more laborers like I should. So for the believers in here, like it should hit us, right? We ought to do a better job. We ought to be more concerned with the lost. And if you are a lost person in here, or you're listening online and you're a lost person, you've never submitted to Jesus as King in your life, you need to do so today. Because the day's coming. It's getting closer and closer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, God, and just the conviction that it brings to us, Lord. I pray that we as a church, Trinity Baptist Church, will not be found worrying with other things when we ought to be worrying about seeing people saved. Help us to do a better job. Place that on our hearts. God, I know that sin gets in the way of that. Hobbies get in the way of that. Work gets in the way of that. I pray that you will help us to prioritize these things correctly. God, that we will be able to use the gifts, the talents, the jobs that we have, the hobbies we have, as a means to reach people for your kingdom. Lord, help us to be good at sharing the gospel, knowing how to do it, presenting it in love and earnestness and gentleness and respect to others. If there's a person in this room that's never submitted to you, Lord, I pray that they will today. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.